and a very good Friday morning to you. A little wet and damp outside, but I'm sure Mother Nature will be more generous as April wears on. Adam here co-hosting the program with Pastor Steve Whitaker and his broadcasting associate, Mr. Frank Robinson, for the Pastor Spot, aired today and every Friday morning between about 9:15 a.m. Eastern Time and 10. Pastor Steve W., how are you on this slightly damp Friday morning, the 8th of April?
Well, I'd say I'm beautiful, Adam, but we'll leave that designation for you today. Have a beautiful morning, and I hope you're doing well. And Frank, I'm good to have you here today.
It's great to be here.
We've been a couple of busy Rangers. Do you know in the last 10 days I have either done the service or been involved in 5 funerals, and it's just been really busy.
Yeah, people often don't realize the myriad things that ministers do.
Oh, yes.
I mean, the obituary announcer, I think he's kind of related to me. We do hear your name from time to time. I know there's a prospect person on the current broadcast.
Yes.
And it's an important part of your job. It isn't pleasant, but there's transition.
And you're right.
As a broadcaster, Pastor Steve, I mean, someone who can give announcements of many kinds. It's the diversity of your job. And again, this show is very positive. It's fun. You know, we have fun. We joke around a bit, but it's a serious message. A eulogy, a funeral service. It isn't fun, but we want to remember somebody.
Absolutely.
The legacy needs to be there. So it's not easy. I mean, I admire the different things you do as a minister. And every time you do something, even if it's not a positive experience, you learn something. You grow as a human.
You know, it's funny you mentioned that, a eulogy. People remember them. My father passed away in 1971 in a car accident many years ago. Would you say?
Yeah, you were about 10 or so.
Yeah, 13.
13, okay.
And just turned 13. But anyway, still to this day, I can tell you what the message was about, and people still, that you know, you remember that eulogy message.
It's important.
So it, but to me, that's a great challenge, and it's a positive challenge to work with people through those hard times. And honestly, Adam, I'm very happy to do it. It's a good challenge, but it, you know, I do enjoy that comforting side of ministry, that pastoral care side of it. So anyway, this morning you guys are listening to Pastor Steve Whitaker, of course, here with Frank and Adam this morning. Scott's not been on the show for a while, and we'll see him at some point, right?
Yes, Scott will return. Not that I'm not doing a fantastic job, but I don't enjoy doing it.
Yeah, you are doing a great job.
I certainly try. You know, the different things that I do at the station, even if I don't announce that I'm the announcer. So kind of similar in that regard, Pastor Steve. You never quite know where Adam might pop up.
That's right. That's right. And you like my cup, Adam?
Yeah, that's
I'll show everybody this cup.
That is one of those, like a gorilla cup there.
On my Facebook page.
Look at that, Pastor. Warning. Anything you
say or do,
the little say was kind of worn off, could be used in a sermon. That's really cool. It's
a lady in the church had that made for me. She said it fits you perfect, Pastor. So I guess that's fair warning that you may be used in a sermon. But, you know, I thought about that. And it's funny because life is relational. And it's the stories that people give that make life relational. And that's why they may end up in a sermon.
Sure.
You know, it's not some canned thing that we do. You know, if you look at the parables that Jesus told and how he taught, Jesus always taught. You know that 90% of his teaching was all done in parables and relational stories. And it was things people can relate to.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't some stiff, you know, direct preaching, so to speak. But it was relational
teaching. It's a lot of what you do. You give an example. You give an anecdote, and you put some humor into it. You know, ministers have a great sense of humor.
I hope.
Part of your job. It doesn't have to all be serious. And even if you are joking around, the message can be serious. And that's often the best way to relate to people.
Absolutely. Hey, I want to encourage everyone. This week is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, I would like to encourage everyone to find a local church. wherever your local church may be and attend that. Hopefully it'll be a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. But find a local church and in your community and go to it. If you're anywhere near our community there in Prospect, I encourage you to come to 209 East Water Street. We'll have a Good Friday service, which will be 7 o'clock, of course, the following Friday, next Friday. And then, of course, Easter service will be at 10:30. And our service this week will be at 10:30, our Palm Sunday. So we invite you to come to that. I have a passage I want to read this morning, and some of you are probably very familiar with. It's in Acts. It's in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin with, let me see where I want to begin. How about, I'll back all the way up to verse 40. And this was following the message that was given at Pentecost. And it says, with many other words, he warned them. Do you remember who did this message?
Peter.
Anyway, with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. There were about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a pretty good Sunday.
That's a good Sunday.
But it probably was not a Sunday. But anyway, that's a pretty good day, wasn't it?
Excellent day.
Actually, it would not have been.
It would have been a Saturday.
It would have been a Saturday.
Yeah.
But that's a lot of people. But then what happened? This is what I want to talk about this morning. Is then what happened, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done with the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now let's take a picture of this. This is the early church. Folks, we're talking about the first church.
Yes.
And this was a group of people who had been through a very difficult time. They had been certainly under the control of the Romans. They had seen so many pseudo-gods and religions and things going on. And, of course, they had their Judaism that they practiced.
Yes.
They had seen someone they believed to be the Messiah, that was the Messiah, that came. And they expected him to be something that a savior for here on earth at the time, and they expected him to be a great king and to free them from everything that they had been subjected to and give them victory. Of course, he died on a cross, and that was what he came to do, and prophecy certainly pointed to that. And then he was resurrected on the third day, and he went to heaven.
Yes.
And he defeated death. And he paid for the sin of the world on the cross that day. And that was the message that was given. And these were the people that accepted. And by accepting that message, that free gift, their sin was separated from them as far as the east is from the west.
Yes.
As far as God was concerned, Christ cleaned their heart. They couldn't clean it. They still can't. But these people were so thrilled to know that they had true hope. They had true hope that what did they do? They came together. They met in the temple courts. They listened to the preaching and teaching. They broke bread in each other's houses. And they studied the word together. And they shared and they prayed. And that was the picture of the first church. So let's look at this a minute. Here's the first people. They have just had genuine release from bondage, so to speak. Bondage of their heart, bondage of their soul. They no longer we're going to have to stay bound to strict law and hope that they did enough, because Christ did it for them and showed them that they couldn't do
it.
But they were free, and they were free from that guilt and that bondage of sin. And they were so thrilled to have something to actually hold on to for probably the first time in their lives that they knew would never leave, would never change. And that was Jesus Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit came and indwelled their lives when they accepted him. The Holy Spirit would guide them and direct them in teaching and in learning. And they went house to house.
Yes.
and they met in the temple. So there's a couple lessons we have in this. One is that when you accept Christ in your life, one of the first things you probably should want to do, have a desire in your heart to be with other believers and to learn.
Absolutely. Yes.
I know I did.
That's where you gain strength.
That is where you gain strength, absolutely. You know, in a simplistic form, you can always want the nicest horse in the stables, but once you get it, if you don't feed it, it dies.
It certainly does, yes.
And we have been offered something far more than the nicest horse in the stables, but you still have to feed it.
Yes.
We have to, our faith needs fed. Or we'll listen to all kinds of, as the Bible tells us, crazy fables and different things going on. You have to know truth. So this morning's message, what I want to talk about this morning that I think is very, very important, is that I am going to put a challenge out there. And the challenge I'm putting out there is to anyone that is listening this morning that could possibly be someone that is very solid in their scripture. They know the truth of the Word of God. They've been a student of the Bible.
Yeah.
And their question is, what can I do to fulfill the mandate of Christ? We read in Matthew 28. What did he say in Matthew 28, Frank? Do you remember? That was about go into the world and preach to all nations.
Right.
And we need to do that.
Yes, we do.
Until his return. But I want to talk to people that are concerned about their neighborhoods, concerned about life, concerned about what's happened. Frank and I were sitting outside before we came into the studio this morning, and we were looking at the houses in the neighborhood and imagining in our minds what they looked like 50 years ago, 60 years ago, when here in Marion we had, there was Tecumseh, there was... was Nestle here? I think Nestle might have been here.
Whirlpool.
Whirlpool, of course, had been growing and going, and there were just so many. The power shovel was huge. I mean, employed thousands, and this was a boom town. And these neighborhoods were thriving neighborhoods where people came and put little picket fences around their yard and kept their houses painted and raised kids, and they went to the corner churches. And we look around now and we see a lot of dilapidation.
Yes.
And but even with the dilapidation, we also see in between the dilapidation people that still have that heart to keep things nice and to mm-hmm. raise families. So here's my thing this morning. We can't all get up and go somewhere far away to go to church. The truth of the matter is, in the church that's being presented today as the newest and greatest thing to go to, quite frankly, a lot of people aren't even comfortable in that setting. They're somewhat intimidated by it.
Sure.
The church is not supposed to be, this is how we're going to design it, and you come and conform to it. I believe that the church is a body of, and we know that it is, it doesn't matter what I believe, it's what the Bible teaches, that the church is a group of believers, a group of people that have come together and accepted Christ. It's a body of believers, referred to as the body of Christ.
Right.
And we are that body. We're his bride.
Mm-hmm.
And that means that it's going to come in all shapes and sizes. It's going to conform to Scripture. It's going to keep a same parameters of boundaries within right and wrong, mm-hmm. within things that are of God and things that aren't, things that are holy and things that are not. But it's going to look different. Our neighborhoods look different. Why wouldn't our churches look different? Our ethnic backgrounds look different. Why wouldn't our churches look different?
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by that is, I mean, in lifestyle, in things we do, in things we like, they're going to look different.
Yes.
If you were to go to the Deep South right now, you probably would find a little bit different experience in a church there than you would our church. If you were to go into certain parts of Columbus, you'd see different ways church is conducted within the building. But here's the thing, what I'm going to get at is this. We need to save this country, the United States of America. And let me tell you why. A lot of people say, oh, Pastor, don't start getting political on me. And I'm not. I'm not getting political. But what I will tell you is this, that God has given us one of the greatest nations ever put on earth. I will admit that we've made grave mistakes. Of course, the nation's no different than the people that are in it. We make mistakes. We fall down and make mistakes, and the nation will fall down and make mistakes. But God gives us a chance of redemption, just like he gives nations chances to redeem themselves. And so I just say this is a nation that we have that's worth redeeming. Say what you want about the United States of America. We're the freest nation in the world for all people. The only thing that we are bound by in this nation is by truly our own attitudes and our own will, whether we have a will to be different or whether we have a will, don't have that will to be any different and just stay the same. The amount of stories that you've heard or we can tell about people that have rose from some of the most abject poverty and abuse and situations and turned out to have the most wonderful, productive lives, but it's got to happen.
Yes.
And we still are the greatest nation to have that opportunity. If you don't believe it, don't always believe what you see and hear on the news. Talk to people that have been there, people that have lived there. And if United States of America is so bad, please tell me why everyone's trying to get here.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Sure, sure.
So what I'm saying is this, that we are all different. We're very different. We're not going to all fit that cookie-cutter church. We're not going to all fit the praise and worship mode. We're not going to all fit that solemn mode. But that's not what it's about. It's about the truth of the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. And if we're teaching the Word of God, that's where our strength and power is going to be. The Bible tells us the Word of God, I've said this over and over again on the show, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Any two-edged sword. I mean, that's a sharp sword.
It's very sharp.
That had the blade on both sides.
And I saw one on Pawn Stars the other day. It went for almost $100,000.
Well,
a samurai. Very sharp.
But, so, in other words, the Word of God is sharp. It rightly divides the Word of God.
And it's priceless.
It's priceless. You know, it's funny. I heard the other day that they were talking about some more discoveries they've found recently that keep pointing back to truth of the Bible when they question things. And the more they find, the more archaeologists find, the more they're scratching their heads that this fits into. How did they know this in the Bible? Well, there's a reason, because it's inspired Word of God. Mm-hmm. And if you sit there and you want to say, "Oh, come on, Pastor," you know, that's just old stuff. You really haven't studied the Word of God or really looked into it, or you would truly understand that. There's a true student of the Word of God, and then there's a person that wants to just look at it as a book. There's a big difference.
They're very large.
But anyway, we're limited on time today, on as we are on every day, so I want to kind of get to where I'm going to. Being the fact that we have people in our communities, and I know that we do in every community, and every five square blocks, I would bet there's someone that is a really solid Bible believer, Bible teacher out there. And here's the challenge I'm going to put out to you. I want you to pray about it, because this is not a mandate from Pastor Steve Whitaker. This is something that is a suggestion that has been laid on my heart to share with you. You notice where it says in the passage that they shared in each other's homes.
Yes.
We can't always start a church in a big boom. And I know that's the way that they want to do it today. They want to get all this funding, all this backing, all these demographics, all these things together so they can have a big launch date. You know, you hear about these churches.
Sure.
We're having a launch date. Well, you know what? In Acts chapter 2, that is the only launch date I'm concerned about right now.
Absolutely.
In the mandate that was given the church at that time. That's the launch date. And it has never changed since. We are the church. We're to be the church in our communities and everywhere else. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? I can't start a church. I'm not a church. I'll give you an example of how our little body of believers started 16 years ago. It's been a while. Maybe 17. I'm real bad with time. But I do know that I do know that it was it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 2004 or 5 or somewhere in there.
Mm-hmm.
2005, I think. But anyway, we started around a kitchen table. Actually, my daughter offered hers up. That was our first meeting. I think there were 5 or 6 people. And we were started there by a suggestion of someone that suggested, why don't you start a Bible teaching work in Prospect? Well, immediately everyone told me, you know, that I would seek for advice. Oh, Steve, the demographic's horrible. You know, they've got churches there. There's the demographic. Here's the income level. You know, it's really, you're not going to have a big successful church there. And at this, I kind of had to scratch my head, and I'll tell you why. Because God calls us to go out and minister to those sheep that are out there.
Sure.
And it doesn't matter where they are, or what size town they is, or what your neighborhood is. This is not about building monuments.
You know, it almost sounds like building a corporate
corporation. It's a corporate model.
Yeah.
But see, God gave us a personal model, mm-hmm. and a model that comes from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, back to where I was. We started, and we started to form this church and begin it. And it was going to be a church that stayed firm and clear on the Word of God. We wanted to be a Bible teaching. Something I robbed from a church that when I grew up in, it said on the sign out front, Bible teaching, Bible believing, Bible teaching, and Bible obedient church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I desired for our church to be. We are a Bible believing, a Bible teaching, and prayerfully, most of the time, a Bible obedient church. We all fall down, but we do. But anyway, we started out in when I was going into ministry and wrapping up school and headed to ordination and you know in my mind I thought that I'll go to a church that needs a pastor that needs a church or be a pastor in a church that needs one somewhere and it'll pay a salary and blah blah blah. Well, when God has something He lays on your heart, it can be very different than that. But this was laid on my heart and I couldn't shake it. And so we started this church, and we agreed on a salary. I was going to get $100 a month.
Mm-hmm.
And that was about all that little group could muster at that time. And that was fine. I had to resign myself to the fact that I'm going to be working, too, what they call a bivocational pastor. And in due time, it went up to $200 a month.
Yes.
And then I think I remember the day it went up to $400 a month, and it stayed there for a long time. Anyway, over the years, I do now pastor full-time. I venture into other little things to help out here and there with different things, such with the school and whatnot. But honestly, the church supports me in a way that that's where the support comes from financially. But I never had the intent of getting rich. It wasn't about a big fancy building. Our first building was at the Prospect Farmers Exchange. We met in their conference room, and we set up a little TV, and the kids watched VeggieTales in the bathroom. That was our first little church. And then from there, we went to the Prospect Senior Center, and from the Prospect Senior Center, we went to another building that a member of the church owned. It was a very large building. The expenses got very high. And then the recession hit back in, was that 2009, I think? Yeah.
Yes.
And that recession hit. And we ended up, by the grace of God, in the building we're in today. And God has blessed us so much that the work has grown, our outreach has grown, the ministry has grown, and God has blessed that ministry in a great way.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the body of Christ in it, that the people that want to serve the Lord and be there for those on the outside and not building a big name for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of outreach is done in a very silent manner. A lot of prayer, a lot of constant prayer in the church. But I'm not bragging because we still got a long way to go and we can get a whole lot better. And that's what we do the day we die. We strive to serve the Lord and do what God wants us to do, to put others before ourselves and to reach out to the downtrodden. Now, I give you that example. So by giving you that example, I am hoping somewhere that out there today, there's someone that can be laid on their heart. You know, I want to see my neighborhood change. I want to have an outlet for someone for people that have nowhere to go. I want to have a network of people that can help the elderly. I want a network of people that can help the fatherless, the motherless. I want a network of people that can help those that are struggling with single parenthood, or that are struggling with addiction, or so many different things people are struggling with. I want a network of people, first and foremost, that have been freed from the guilt of sin because they found the truth in Jesus Christ, and they're able to release that and accept Him as Lord and Savior. Repent of the sin. It's as far as from the east and from the... All you got to do is say, I give it to you. You covered with your blood on the cross, and it's covered. Isn't that wild? And then we change our lives. I mean, when you repent of something, you turn and you decide, I'm going to do 180. Does that mean that you fall back and make... Of course, you still make mistakes.
Oh, absolutely.
There's not a day that goes by that I don't do something I wish I didn't do or thought I wish I didn't have. Mm-hmm. But I know that I'm forgiven. I don't have to live in guilt. It doesn't give me an excuse to keep doing it. Because if I desire to live for the Lord, I desire to not do it. You know, I desire to follow His word and learn and grow. So, okay, so you're a person that desires that within your community. And you say, well, what do I do now? Well, how about you say, you know what? I'm going to open my door to a Bible study. Mm-hmm. I'm going to open my door. I'm going to stay true to the Word of God. I'm going to study the Word of God. God's laid this on my heart. I'm going to make sure that I have accountability people around me. Oh, well, how important that is. If I did not have my accountability partners, I'd be in huge trouble. Because God does put those people in your lives that will point out sometimes, when, Pastor, you really, you know, you okay?
Absolutely.
You know,
sure.
Did you mean that? Mm-hmm. Are you going down the right path? Hey, you want to think about this again? That's important that we have that guidance. It's also important that we do proper learning. I think that it's great to learn by ourselves, but I think that we need proper teaching also. I also think that we can, there's a lot of good stuff, solid stuff available online, very solid stuff where people actually teach you. But the main thing is that you stick to the truth of the Word of God. Not modern-day prophecies, none of that. What did the Word of God say? What did Christ teach? You know, people always want to come up with all this new stuff the Bible says. They haven't even figured out the stuff that He did say in the Word of God. You know?
Really? Yeah.
Wait, what do you want new stuff for? It's all right there. You'll never get through it in your lifetime. You'll never pull all the truth out of here. You can study it day and night, and you'll never do it in your lifetime because the Bible is so rich. And so you study that word and you say, you know what, I want to do something here. And you decide that you're going to start thinking, open your home. Mm-hmm. Or maybe there's even a little building. Maybe there's a church that's only got 5 or 6 people. And you go sit with them and say, hey, can I help you revive this and make this happen again? Maybe there's a storefront you can use. You know, come on, let's think about this. You know, here's the thing. God doesn't usually call the qualified. He qualifies the called. In other words, if He's calling you to do something and He desires for you to do it and you pray on it, those doors are going to open for those things to happen. I've watched it. I've watched it over and over again. But you have to be committed to Him first, not building something unto yourself, but doing something for the right reason, having a desire to love the community around you and the people around you for His sake. So pray, Lord, open a door where I can do this. You know, my house doesn't fit, but myself, my washing machine, refrigerator, my dog, I can't do it here, but open a door that you can. Maybe there's a place you can meet at that will let you use a room, whatever. But start asking people, hey, would you like to have kind of like a mini church service? And start working again in our communities. I firmly believe that the downfall, one of the great downfalls of America, has been the breakdown of the local church. And we used to have local churches on every 3 blocks practically. And when we gave up the church being an active part in the community, in all of our communities and in our inner cities and everywhere else, our communities start going downhill because you don't have the pulse on the community that you need to as a people that are truly serving one another. Do you remember this passage where it said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so there's the teaching part.
Yes.
And to the fellowship, that's working together, talking together, and the breaking of bread and prayer. In other words, they were eating and praying together. And then it said, everyone was filled with awe, because it was, what a change. It wasn't self-centeredness.
That's right.
And many wonders and miraculous signs were done, you notice that says by the apostles?
Mm-hmm.
By the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need. Now, what I'm saying about that is, it sounds like communal living, doesn't it? And I think the truer picture here is that, look, what I have is yours.
Mm-hmm.
If there's any way that I can help you with what I have, here it is. You know, if there's a need, I'm going to help you fill it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I have access, this is what I'm going to do. And that's what, that was the general attitude. But see, the only way they could know that there was a need was to know and have a pulse on those around them and the community in which they lived. And if we still continued that today in our neighborhoods, you know, when you build a new housing development today, I've never seen one where in part of the planning is we need to get a church to plant somewhere on the corner of this big housing community.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that be weird? It wasn't weird years
ago. No, not years ago. It wasn't. Just now.
And you see, the church has lost the pulse of the community. We want to pull people out of it, go to these big venues where everyone can worship and feel great and do all these things. And yes, there's good things done there. But we have abandoned our local communities and thus abandoned one of the best and most important ministries of the church. And that was to serve the people within my arm's reach. I know that a lot of people say, well, you need to, that's something we encourage people to do in their communities. But they don't, Frank. They mm-hmm. don't. We are becoming more and more closed. And when we had a time when there was a local refuge within the communities, people went there. When someone was struggling with relationships, with abuse, with whatever it is, they knew where those local people were in those communities that they could go to for refuge and for strength. And they came together and they banded together. They helped each other that were out of work. They helped each other when someone had terminal disease. Mm-hmm. And on it went. And we have watched this decline in our country everywhere. And I know that if you want to rebuild America to the strength and honor that it needs to be, we need to start at home. We need to start in our own lives individually, one at a time, and we have to go from that point and build our neighborhoods and our communities back to where they need to be. And it's not going to happen by mandates. It's not going to happen by political choice. It's not going to happen by any of those things. It's going to happen in a grassroots thing that started over 2,000 years ago at Pentecost.
Yes. And it never stopped.
And it never stopped.
No.
Never changed either.
And what an excellent way for people to be able to spread the word at that time, too. Mm-hmm. Somebody come, and my father's sick. Well, let's go.
Mm-hmm.
And they would go to that house, and they would pray for that person, and he might recover, or he might get the ultimate healing and be taken home.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a chance for the local body to get out and meet the person where they need to meet them.
I think one of the things that's forced a lot of this change is, to be honest, I think the dynamic of being a pastor and being a church has changed. Our salaries are so high in this country, in many cases, that in order to pay a pastor, you got to bring in a lot of money. To bring in a lot of money, you have left a lot of people. To have a lot of people, you got to do something that's going to draw them. I believe the Holy Spirit will draw, and we have to reach out and teach the Word of God. But I think that one of the things we have to come to grips with is the pastor was never meant to be a wealthy man. Did you hear that out there? The pastor was never meant to be a wealthy man. Adam's going to speak. I hear him wanting to chomp at the bit.
What about the TV evangelists, Joel Osteen being an
I think
example,
most of them are charlatans, quite
his
frankly.
Tremendous mansion.
Mm-hmm. I think most – that's not what we're called to be.
Yeah, I agree.
I don't begrudge wealth. I think that some people, I think God, a lot of people in the Bible, God that used were people that were of great wealth. And he's going to have people of great wealth. But when a pastor goes out and one of his goals is great wealth, look, I could never be wealthy. And I know Frank here. Frank could definitely never be wealthy because he gives everything away. And I think I would do the same thing. You know, it's about our life and who we are inside. And who we are with God, it's not about the stuff we acquire, Because, you know, the Bible says anything that is not done through God anyway is like wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. It's not worth it.
Absolutely.
So why are these... I know the prosperity gospel is huge out there, but let me, I got one little thing, phrase I'd like to say. Folks, how's that working for you? Because I don't know too many people that are involved in churches that preach prosperity gospel that have gained one more bit of prosperity than they did before they started going there.
Yeah.
And the truth of the matter is, yes, we can become prosperous, but our prosperity is through our lives and through our growing and what we do for other people. The prosperity is not to line our own pockets.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we could spend a week's worth of shows on that.
Yeah, you want to?
I just think,
you know, locally, Pastor Rod Parsley, certainly, he's a bit controversial. He's a great minister, a great speaker.
Well, you know, and here's the thing, too, that, and God says this many times that in Scripture that, you know, he will use even those that aren't right, but the message is good. Now, you know what I mean? If I'm drowning and there's somebody that I completely disagree with and they reach over the side of a boat and grab my hand, I'm not going to not grab it because the guy is not a good guy. You see what I mean? I'm still going to, you know...
Absolutely. I'm going to take it.
And you know, a lot of those people, they preach it. There's a lot of truth that comes out. But I don't want to get into that side of it too much today. But what I'm getting at is this. I think that it has been a huge driver in what has cost our local church to stay in communities. I think I remember being in a meeting one time, and I was in a meeting of a whole bunch of pastors that came together. Most of them were older. And they were complaining because the local association had cut back some of the costs that they were paying some people within the church community and within their ministry.
Yeah.
And I asked the guys this question. I said, guys, let me ask you a question. If tomorrow the money stopped, mm-hmm. would you still be in the pulpit? And I was praying they would all say yes, but a lot of them looked pretty dumbfounded. And the truth of the matter is, Adam, if you're truly called it in your heart to serve other people, you're going to do it whether the money's there or not. And that's why when we started, I was willing to do that $100 and keep on working another job. Because the calling is not about, it's not a financial calling. I've got a book that, an old book that was written around 1900, and it was written by a pastor, and it's called The Pastor, and it talks about ministerial ethics. And one of the things he talked about, he said most pastors should probably have an income somewhere around the median of their congregation would make sense, right? Because he's in that congregation of people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would want to be a pastor in Beverly Hills then, maybe.
Well, that you know what, and that has a whole lot to do with where
yes, it does,
and that's very sad.
Yeah,
not that those people don't need the Lord, but it should never be the motive to put them there. But what I'm getting at is that he also said if the pastor struggles with the amount of money the church is able to give, he needs to either cut some corners pretty hard,
mm-hmm.
or find another ministry because. The point is, a pastor cannot get a bad reputation for going out and trying to do maybe some unsavory things because he can't get enough money where he's at. And he needs to protect that reputation from without.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is that unless you're willing to be a bivocation, you know, Paul. And
I was just going to mention Paul.
But Paul didn't build tents all the time.
No, he didn't.
But when he needed to, he would. When he got in a situation, you know, where mm-hmm. he didn't want to take money from the people because he was afraid he'd be accused of being a charlatan, he
right.
didn't either. But the point is that it shouldn't be about the money, and in too many cases it is. Adam, if I took five blocks in inner city Marion, and I said, you know, God's laid it on my heart to start a work here, and I want to start a church here, and I'm going to find a building that we can use, and we're going to meet. And first of all, yes, we can do that. And I will tell you, city planners out there, that we have a law that was enacted during, mm-hmm. actually during the Clinton administration, that you cannot prevent a church from meeting anywhere it wants to meet. Did you know that? You can't zone a church out of anywhere.
But, there's been tries.
I wasn't aware of that specific. Of
yes,
course,
you
churches can meet
church
in people's homes.
So
or,
if you want to meet, mm-hmm. you can meet. So anyway, if you decided you were going to do that, say five blocks in the lowest income part of Marion, and you wanted to start at work and serve those five blocks. But you said, wait a minute, the only way I'm going to do this is I've got to at least make $75,000 a year. And these people are going to have to cough up that income or I'm going somewhere else. You know what would happen? It would never get off the ground. It would never happen because there's not going to be that money pulled from that area.
Unless you have a sponsor or endowment of some kind.
Exactly. And the point being that we need to say, you know what, this is where my heart is. This is my community, where my heart is, and this is where I want to serve. And we're going to do this whether money's there or not.
Mm-hmm.
If the Lord's meant for that work to work, it'll work and it'll grow. All I'm saying is, and I was just told we're running out of time. I think we need to do 2 hours today. But anyway, because I didn't even touch the surface of where I wanted to go today.
Well, it sounds like what we're going to be doing in the next couple.
But it's just a fascinating topic, though, ministerial salaries.
Well, but that's just part of where I was going, because what I want to talk about, you know, how about buildings? How about venues?
A lot of expenses for a church besides paying the
but
minister.
But how about going back to Acts, where they said, you know what, we're going to serve God in every way we can, and yeah, we're going to go to the temple, but we're going to serve in our homes and our communities. We're going to serve God regardless of where or what we have to serve in or where we are. There are people all over the world today meeting in underground churches. They're meeting in shacks, they're meeting in buildings, they're meeting in all kinds of places because they want to come together and teach and know the Word of God. And I want to tell you out there this morning, if you're someone that the Lord's laid it on your heart to get busy in your community, get a hold of me. I'll try to give you some guidance to you know, that's one of the biggest things we start. We need support. We need people that will come beside us and pray with us and help give us direction. And that's my message today. Maybe a weird one to some of you. It doesn't make the people happy that don't want those neighborhood churches and they want a big one somewhere. That's fine if that's where you want to go. But if we're going to revive this country neighborhood by neighborhood, we need ministry in this country neighborhood by neighborhood. And unfortunately, those poor small neighborhoods do not add to the till of a lot of these monstrous places that need so much money. So they don't evangelize those communities. I'm sorry, folks, you don't. You might go through once a year and fix a couple porches and take pictures to make yourself feel good. But I'm talking about reaching these people where they are and meeting their needs where they are. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. You guys have a blessed day.
Okay. Got about a minute and 45 seconds left, Pastor Steve. Excellent topic, because people always look at the relationship between money and expenses and religion. And there are many expenses going into a church, and a tax deductible issue that comes up a lot, and it is tax time.
Adam, in most of what we call mega churches today, and those are those churches that run over 1,000 people, in most of those churches, that somewhere some figure between 80% and 90% of everything that is given goes to pay salary and building.
Right, and that, we'd look at World Harvest. That's the big example in Mid Ohio. Is Rod Parsley is well
90%.
Known. Yeah, a great speaker. I mean, and he's on TV. So,
My point: there's nothing wrong with being on TV.
He has a great message. I mean, he's a smart man. And
no one ever reached more people than Billy Graham. And people say, "Well, I heard he was worth $5 million." Do you know what? Billy Graham, the reason he was worth so much is because everything what he did have over the years, because of who he was given a high value. He didn't seek money. You know, some of these guys you're talking about are worth five. Well, yeah, I'm not even going to go there.
Yeah, they're worth a lot more than we are.
But
Steve,
he never sought money, and he was a very simple man.
He had very humble, a very humble beginning financially, and
he was a dairy farmer.
Yeah.
Hey, God bless you guys. I want to invite you to Community Christian Fellowship if you're in the neighborhood or in the area. We love to encourage you and help you. If you have a neighborhood you need help with, please give me a ring, and I'll try to direct you the way you need to be. God bless you guys, and have a good day.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. He's on every Friday, 9:15 to 10 a.m. on The Talking Place.